Good evening. Let me add my welcome to Joe's, whether you're joining us from nearby here in Ashton or from further afield. Joe's already led us in prayer, so let's dive straight in. Do you wish that you had better relationships? I guess it's a bit of a no-brainer. I can think just back on today and how I've been a bit grumpy with Katrina or how I've shouted at the kids. I guess all of us in one way or another wish that we had better relationships with our friends and our family. And then there are people like Roald Dahl who don't really play us on sides. What do I mean? I've been reading Danny, the Champion of the World to Joshua and George. It's one of my favourite Roald Dahl books. And if you don't know the book, it's all about this relationship between Danny and his dad. And the amazing thing is, as you read this book, Roald Dahl just paints this most wonderful picture of Danny and his dad together. Here's how we get introduced to Danny's dad by Danny. "My father, without the slightest doubt, was the most marvellous and exciting father any boy ever had." Now, I've got a great relationship with my dad and hopefully with my boys too, but it just doesn't live up to that. Roald Dahl paints this picture of, well, Danny and his dad actually live in poverty. They live in a kind of a ramshackle gypsy caravan. They make a living fixing other people's carts but can't afford their own. And yet, in spite of their kind of poor life, actually, the way Roald Dahl writes makes us jealous. Jealous of what they've got between Danny and his dad. Now, of course, it's fiction, so there's no arguments between Danny and his dad. Danny never gets into trouble with his dad. His dad never lets him down. But actually, as we read it, well, I don't know about you, but as I read Danny, the Champion of the World, I get a yearning for a relationship like that. For a relationship that is, well, perfect. And as we look around at the very best of our relationships with our friends and our family, we catch glimpses of something like that. Well, this evening, in this passage in John chapter 5, Jesus shows us where such a relationship exists in reality and what that relationship has to do with us. A little bit earlier in John 5, last week, we had this amazing miracle from Jesus. There was a man, he was 38 years, he'd been lame. And with a word, Jesus heals him. But as we saw, the whole chapter is actually not taken up with the healing. The healing gets ignored. And what happens is, the religious leaders come and tell the man off for carrying his mat, because it's the Sabbath, the Jewish holy day. And then the whole thing becomes about Jesus telling the man to carry his mat on the Sabbath. The man himself even misses Jesus, doesn't even ask his name. And the religious leaders begin persecuting Jesus. And that's where our passage picks up today. The Jewish leaders persecuting him. And Jesus speaking in his defense in verse 17. "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." This is a stunning thing for a Jewish person in the first century to be saying. And the leaders get it straight away. Jesus is claiming equality with God. Now, this is far different from the other Gospels. If you know Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when there are kind of Jesus doing things on the Sabbath in those Gospels, and he's attacked for it, he says, well, of course, it's right to do good on the Sabbath. You know, you take your animal out to water. If they fall into a pit, you help them out. So, of course, it's right to do good on the Sabbath. But here, Jesus takes it to a totally different level. My Father's at work, and so am I. The Jewish people back then recognized it was right for God not to keep the Sabbath. God had to keep working, otherwise the universe would just cease to exist. And Jesus says, I've got the same exception to the Sabbath as God. And after that, that makes them want to kill him. It's blasphemy. What Jesus is doing in their eyes is snatching the crown off God's head and putting it onto his own. It's treason of the highest order. He's a pretender to the throne of the universe, they think. And we're going to spend this evening just thinking about Jesus' response to that. We're just going to walk slowly through verses 19 to 30. and think deeply about what Jesus has to say. So firstly, Jesus is not a rival to God. He's not a pretender to the throne. He's the Son who depends on his generous Father. Verse 19. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. He's saying, look, I'm not independent from God the Father. I only do what I see him doing. And everything that he does, I do too. I'm his son. I'm dependent on him. Back in the ancient world, as in the olden days here, as we were thinking about this morning, sons would do what their fathers did. So my dad's in insurance. I should be in insurance. Hopefully you don't think that. Imagine Jesus there with Joseph, back when he was a boy. Joseph making a table, he's got his, you know, wood chisels out, and he's showing Jesus just how to cut with the grain of the woods. And then he's getting Jesus to do it as well, like father, like son. Well, in a tiny kind of way, that's the kind of picture that Jesus is trying to give us, but of him with God the Father. Now, he's forever been the Son. He's forever been God. He never needed to learn to be God. But what Jesus is showing us is his utter dependence on his Father in all that he does. Verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. And yes, he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. Why does the Son do everything the Father does? Well, because the Father loves the Son and gladly, generously shows him everything. There's nothing that God the Father leaves out for God the Son to do, for God the Son to be involved in. Jesus here is pointing us to the perfect relationship that he's had with his Father for all eternity. And the rest of the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, is included in that perfect, eternal relationship too. But for this evening, we're just going to focus on Father and Son, because that's what Jesus gives us here in this passage. And the very best human relationships that we might enjoy, or that we might see in our friends, in our family, they're just the faintest whisper of a dream, of an echo of this very relationship that has existed forever between Father and Son, and on whom the whole universe depends. And now Jesus says, look, greater things are coming. The Father's going to show me greater things to do. We've already seen water into wine. We've seen these two healings, these two signs earlier in John of Jesus speaking a word and people being made well in an instant. That's already enough to point us to the fact that Jesus is God. Jesus is the divine Son. But what about these greater things? Well, verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he's pleased to give it. What more smacks of being God than having power over life and death itself? Well, the Father holds life and death in his very hands, and so too the Son. The Son, in fact, can give life to whomever he's pleased to give it. The Father generously sharing the power of being life-giver with his Son. If you know John's Gospel, maybe your mind already is racing ahead to Lazarus, where in a few chapters, Jesus will stand outside of the tomb of a man who's been dead for 4 days. And say, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man will walk out of the tomb. But here, Jesus isn't just talking about a temporary, restored physical life like he gave to Lazarus who died again. But we're going to see later in the passage, Jesus here is talking about spiritual life too. And the Father's generosity to the Son doesn't just extend in sharing, giving life to all. The Father also gives authority to the Son in judgment. Verse 22. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. What an astonishing thing for Jesus to say. God the Father, he's not going to judge anyone because he's left it all to God the Son. There's no way that Jesus can be some kind of rival, some kind of competition to God the Father. In fact, the Father trusts the Son so completely, he's leaving all judgment to the Son. These epic, massive things that are only in God's hands, life and judgment, the Father has given the Son to do. And why? Well, because he's a proud dad. Listen to verse 23. God the Father does this so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. God the Father loves his Son so much that he wants everyone, everywhere, to give honor and glory to Jesus. In the Old Testament, again and again, just like our reading from Isaiah, we see that God never shares his glory. God never wants glory to go to anyone else. If somehow a creature were raised up to the level of creator, the universe itself would kind of dissolve in contradiction. Jesus here is saying he's on the God side of the line. God the Son is on the creator side of the line. He's no creature. He had no beginning. Just like we heard at the beginning of John's Gospel, he was the Word who was God and with God for all eternity. The Father is jealous for his Son's honor. So much so that you can't honor God the Father without honoring God the Son. What astonishing things Jesus says about his relationship with his Father. He came to reveal himself as this wonderful, dependent Son on his utterly generous Father. We just get a glimpse here, a window into their amazing relationship that has an infinite depth, an infinite quality, infinite love about it. And here are a few just implications of what Jesus is saying. Firstly, it means that certain kinds of interfaith kind of mixing of things is kind of out of bounds according to what Jesus says. Now, I'm all for good and positive discussions between those of different faiths. But we can't have the kind of thing where people say, actually often from a bit of a distance, and say, oh, well, you know, the God that Jewish people believe in and the God that Muslims believe in and the God that Christians believe in, well, you all believe in one God and they're basically kind of the same, one God in charge of the whole universe. Well, that doesn't take seriously anything like what Jesus says here, that you can't honour God the Father without honouring God the Son. But actually, yeah, sure, there are some superficial differences in believing in one God. But actually, dig into any one of those major religions, and soon vast differences crop up. Secondly, and maybe a bit more personally, Jesus here is, we can't honour him if we don't recognise him as God. We can't kind of have a pick and mix and kind of choose the bits of teaching that of his that we like and recognize him as a kind of a good moral teacher with some kind of good tips on how to live our lives and our relationships and totally ignore what he has to say about himself here. There's no pick and mix. C.S. Lewis, the British writer of the Narnia series and many other things, has these famous words to say in his book, Mere Christianity. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic, on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he'd be like the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up as a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. We can't honor Jesus without recognizing these massive claims that he makes. And the only right response, as we see the astonishing things he says about him and his Father, is to fall at his feet and bow down. And so the question for all of us is, how do we honor the Son? So secondly, depend on the Son who gives life and judges. Jesus, having given us this intimate picture into how he and his Father have related for all eternity, now makes it personal for us. We've heard that he's life giver. We've heard that he's judge. And now he tells us what that means for us. He begins by talking about life, eternal life. What does he mean there? Well, I'm just going to flick on to John chapter 17 and verse 3, where he tells us exactly what he means. Verse 3 reads, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." We've already heard it back at the start of John chapter 1. That Jesus came to bring people into God's family, to make them children of God. That eternal life is not just life that goes on forever, but is life in relationship with God. It's being known by God and knowing him. Now here's where Jesus differs totally from Danny, the champion of the world. Let me read you one thing that Danny says about his relationship with his dad. "Ever since I started going to school, my father tried to encourage me to bring my friends back to the filling station for tea or supper. But I always said no to these suggestions, and I never invited any of the children to come to my home after school or at weekends. That wasn't because I didn't have good friends. I had lots of them. Some of them were super friends, especially Sydney Morgan. But you see, the real reason I didn't want anyone else to come back and play with me was because I had such a good time being alone with my father." Danny loves his relationship with his father so much that he jealously guards it. Jesus is the exact opposite. Jesus came down from heaven to reveal his father to us, to draw us into that very relationship that he enjoyed with his father forever. It's the reason why we're here. It's the reason why the universe exists. That you and I might be known by God and know him intimately. And so Jesus says, verse 24, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life." Jesus is saying, just as he, as the Son, does the Father's works, so the Son's words are the Father's words. And so if you hear and believe Jesus, then you're hearing and believing God the Father too. And did you notice that eternal life starts now? That whoever hears Jesus' word and believes him now has eternal life right now in the present. Being drawn into that relationship with God starts right now, the moment that we start believing in Jesus. And it's a relationship that continues through death as Jesus takes us by the hand into eternity. There's such great assurance in these words. If you believe in Jesus, that doesn't mean without sin, without struggle, but if you depend on him, depend on the Son for life, well, then Jesus says, you've got it. Jesus says, believe in me, trust in me, rely on me, believe my words, take them to heart, and you have eternal life. Don't be like the man who was healed in this chapter. Don't be like the Jewish leaders who miss Jesus. Don't be like those who see signs and miracles and kind of have a shallow, temporary, superficial belief. No, be like the Samaritans in chapter 4 who hear Jesus' words and respond by putting their lives into his hands, coming to the Son for life. Jesus puts it another way in verse 25. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Jesus' very words bring life. Just as Jesus raises Lazarus to give a vivid picture of this, Jesus here is talking about spiritual life in us. That as he speaks, as we hear his words, we begin believing and life starts in us, just like the new birth through the Spirit that we saw in chapter 3. And just like in verse 24, the hearing here includes, it means believing, an active listening, a depending on Jesus. And the flip side of Jesus' words, well, it's very stark. That without Jesus, we stay in the dark. That we're outside of God's family. That we're spiritually dead in Jesus' words. But that Jesus has come and Jesus speaks in order to bring life. Just like he spoke and the lame man's legs came back to life. So Jesus speaks and our souls come to life as we believe in him. Depending on the Son as the only source of life and depending on nothing in ourselves. Well, how is it that Jesus can freely give us life like this? Well, because he came to do the work that the Father sent him to do by dying on the cross in our place. If you'd like to hear more about that, then it's just you watch back the all-age service this morning where we had a great description of Jesus' death for us, being like a bridge, bringing us from death to life. Jesus is so unlike all who've come before. The prophets who were sent by God are not like the Son, as he's described in verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son also to have life in himself. Jesus is life with a capital L. That's how he can grant life to us. Just as the Father is self-existent and divine and life itself, so is Jesus. There's nothing that the Father has not entrusted to the Son. There's nothing that this generous Father has not been pleased to give to Jesus. And that's so wonderful for us. It's wonderful because the Son grants us life, draws us into that very relationship that he has with God, his Father. We share as much as we're able as finite creatures in that very same relationship that he has with his Father. And know that this isn't all the Son's initiative. Jesus hasn't gone off on kind of a mission by himself. All along, Jesus keeps saying, the Father is the one who sent me. This is the Father's plan, agreed by the Son. And so it's the love of the Father and the love of the Son that overflows to us in the power of the Spirit. So that's the Son talking about being life-giver. Have a look at verse 27. And he's given him authority to judge because he's the Son of Man. Jesus there is saying, as well as being God, I'm the human being from Daniel's vision. Daniel chapter 7. Who approaches God as the Ancient of Days and receives an eternal authority, an eternal kingdom. And so now he's going to unpack his role as judge. We move into the future in verse 28. Do not be amazed at this. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. I smile when Jesus says, don't be amazed at some of the things that he's just said. But what Jesus is saying is that something even more astonishing is going to happen one day. An hour is coming, a point in time is coming when Jesus returns. And at his command, everyone who has ever lived will be raised from the dead. Jesus will speak and souls will be reunited with transformed bodies to stand before him as judge. We thought a lot last week about how easy it is to miss Jesus. There'll be no mistaking Jesus when you and I stand before him that day. When he determines our destiny. Did I hear his word and believe? And so live a life reliant on him, seeking his honor? Or did I fail to respond to him? Did I miss him? Did I stay in the dark and choose sin? Jesus here is not saying that how we live saves us, but rather how we live evidences whether we're depending on him for life or not. And finally in verse 30, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. The Father might have entrusted all judgment to the Son, but Jesus again returns to his utter dependence on his Father. He's no rival, he's no competition. He's the perfect Son, who even in the judgment is seeking only to please his Father. Well, there we are. We've waded through lots of dense verses. I hope you've managed to stay with me. But just now, as we kind of come to finish, we need to just stand back. In some ways, I hope some of the things I said have just been a bit overwhelming, because we have to marvel at what Jesus says. These things are so utterly astonishing. This perfect relationship of Jesus as the dependent Son and God as the generous Father, who've loved one another for all eternity. I don't know about you, when you think of God, do you tend to see more of Jesus or tend to think more of God the Father? Jesus here doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to keep them perfectly together. That as we honour the Son, we're honouring the Father. As we honour the Father, we're honouring the Son. As we bow down and worship at who they are along with the Spirit. As we live for their honour and glory. Together. Reflecting that relationship that they have with one another. But of course we find that so difficult, don't we? The sin in our heart says that glory and beauty and joy are to be found elsewhere. So we need to keep coming back, keep dwelling on these things that Jesus is saying. That our hearts will be moved to marvel again at who he is, as well as what he has done for us. And as we reflect on these things and want to give honour to the Son and to the Father, well, the natural outflow of that is we want to call others to honour the Son and so honour the Father too. Evangelism, speaking of Jesus, so naturally flows out of these things. That as our hearts and minds are captivated about receiving eternal life, being drawn into that relationship, we want to share it with others. And we can do that very simply by sharing Jesus' words. No, that's where the power is, not in us, but as Jesus speaks and people hear his word, as we share it with them, as we bring people to the Bible, as we bring people to hear what Jesus says, they encounter him as he walks off the pages in the Gospels. People can come alive as God's Spirit works in them. All they need to do, Jesus has done everything that's necessary. All they need to do is respond to Jesus' word, to depend on him, to put their life into his hands, as we have. And if you're watching this evening, and that's not you yet, what's stopping you? You've heard Jesus' word, you've heard Jesus' promise. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and has crossed over from death to life. If that's not you yet, it could be you this very evening. Why not pray to the Lord Jesus and ask him that it would be you even tonight? And then get in touch. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to help you make your first steps in seeking to honour him. Let me finish with a prayer. Father in heaven, we praise you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, your eternal Son, your magnificent Son, whom you love completely and eternally and perfectly. Thank you that he came to reveal you and to die for us so that we could receive eternal life. We could be drawn into the same relationship with you that he shares. Please captivate our hearts, move us, fill our minds with great thoughts of you and him and your Spirit. And we ask for Jesus' sake and glory, and so for yours too. Amen.